We come again to John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Last week we worked with the matter of Pilate examining Jesus, and Jesus was before Pilate. And you remember, as we had seen last week, that Pilate, as the governor sent by Rome, by the Roman authorities, had the job over Judea in terms of, and it was not the plum of positions to have, but he was over the province of Judea, and he was to rule in behalf of Rome in that local jurisdiction. We had seen that it was a difficult challenge that he had of trying to placate the Jewish people because of several things that he had done that were a bit incendiary for them. Remember that the first thing, he had brought in by night the ensigns of Rome, and he wanted to put them throughout the city of Jerusalem, and as a way of saying, the real king here is Caesar. And the people rose up, and they went to Caesarea, and they protested this. And as they did so, remember that they had a five-day sit-in in Caesarea, blocking access to the palace. And as they had that, it was a matter where finally Pilate said, all right, we're going to convene, and brings the soldiers around, surrounds them, and said, at the time that I give the signal, pull out your sword. And so they all pull out their sword, because he said to them, cease and desist, or we're going to cut your heads off. And thinking all of them would cower in fear, and they would run away and say, oh, yes, 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 we're going to protect our lives. But he was not ready for the fact that by the hundreds, they laid down and stretched their necks out and said, go ahead and cut. Go ahead and cut. We will not defy the name of our God. But then he had also done the aspect in terms of running this, of stealing the money out of the treasure of the temple, and then using it to build this aqueduct that ran more than 100 miles. It was a huge thing that he had done. But he took all this money and used it, that had been money that was exclusively devoted to the Lord. And when they protested that, it was a point again where he had the soldiers in plain clothes mingle in among them. And this time, at the signal, they didn't have their swords with them. They had daggers and they had clubs under their clothing, and they beat the Jews and killed many of them. And then the circumstance where he had the shields brought in and into the palace with pagan symbols on them, and the sons of Herod had gone and they had appealed to Rome. And the Caesar sends back word of saying, back off, don't you dare do that. Get those shields out of there. So all these things, and then, of course, that climax where he was going to put this massive image in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, of saying, I'm going to go in and go out as I want to, I'm going to have access, and I'm going to have my worship on my terms, on my way. And the Jews, again, were in uproar against that. They had appealed to, and Philo records that matter of them appealing that. Now, in all of that, remember, he was in a difficult situation of trying to placate the Jews and say, all is well, and hey, let's get along, we're going to be happy. And so they bring this criminal, as they're ruling, Jesus, early in the morning. Here he is. What is it you use the term, Nina, he wanted to have a lay-in? In the United States, we use the term that people want to sleep in. Okay, and I understand here in the UK you use the term about something about a lay-in. Okay, well, the same idea. But here it is early in the morning. Pilate's trying to get some sleep, and here's this rustle of the Jews coming, and they're coming up. And remember, he's not in his home down on the Mediterranean Sea. He's up in Jerusalem because it's a feast time, and he needs to be present there to exercise his muscle and to show his strength and power and so on. Here are these Jews, and what are you doing? Why'd you bring? Well, you don't think we brought somebody that was innocent. We brought a criminal to you. Deal with it. Take him and use your law. Well, no. Our law, we can't put him to death. And so he says, okay. Now, I have described that, and in my study this week, I wanted to ask you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 21 to try to help you to understand this idea of the distinction of law that was happening at that point in time in the Roman Empire with the Jews. So turn with me to Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. And when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted the holy place." For they had seen before him, they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came up to their chief captain of the band. And remember, this is not a musical group. This is a group of soldiers, of Roman soldiers. Comes up to the group of Roman soldiers, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they beating him to a pulp, wanting to kill this guy. But they see the soldiers, they see the Roman soldiers coming. So the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, and so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And the passage continues. But you see these two levels of government there. The one, the Roman government, those are the soldiers sent by Caesar, and they're there to keep the order of things. And so it's another feast season. And the Jewish authorities take Paul, and they're about to beat him to death. They want to kill him. That was their goal. They wanted to be sure that he was dead. But they couldn't do it because the Roman power was there. So when you're reading your Bible and you see something about the Roman government, don't always immediately say, "Bad guys." They actually were used of the Lord to protect. But I've tried to help you to understand these two levels in John chapter 18, where you had the Jewish authorities brought him and they shoved him off onto Pilate, but they wouldn't go in because they wanted to stay kosher to be able to eat of the Passover feast, to keep participating in that. Well, here's that situation where now Pilate has gone to them, and now he turns and he comes in, and he is confronting Jesus. Now, last week, we emphasized the matter of Jesus before Pilate. So here's Pilate, the strong man. I left the room, not for some other purpose, but I had brought this book down that I wanted to show you. On the front cover of this book by Andrew Lincoln, it's entitled Truth on Trial. And down in the bottom here is a picture, presumably of Pilate, standing with his robes of royal, you know, in terms of the governor's robe, and he's standing and he's sticking out his hand to Jesus, who's all disheveled and standing there, and so he's there appealing to him and he's looking to him. Except, as we're going to see tonight, and the subtitle is The Lawsuit Motif in the Fourth Gospel, and it's a whole book dealing with the matter of the lawsuit, the structure of lawsuits in the Gospel of John, which is a fascinating study in and of itself. But in working through that, you see, the last time I wanted to bring out that dynamic in terms of showing that there was a real tension between Pilate and the Jewish people. But now there's this tension where he's coming in and he's got the responsibility of examining Jesus. But I want you to see tonight that in the middle of the examination, it wasn't just Jesus who was being examined by Pilate. It was Pilate who was being examined by Jesus. Now, when you go into a court of law, I haven't been in any courtrooms here in the UK. Are the judges always on the same level as the people that are coming before them? No. What do they do with the judges? They're elevated. Why? Well, it's not a coincidental thing. It's a matter where they want to emphasize in the higher the court, the higher the elevation. And so you're looking up at them, and you make your appeal and you make your case. And here was Pilate in the strong position, except even though positionally he was elevated above Jesus, what is demonstrated here is that Jesus was going to put him under cross-examination. That was not something Pilate was anticipating. And so we come, first of all, to the question of identity. Verse 32. I look at verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That's what they wanted, the death penalty. They couldn't do that because of the limitations of the law structure with the Roman government. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, first question, the question of identity, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you? But Jesus doesn't respond with a yes or no answer. Now, this makes me wonder if Pilate had Chinese blood in him. The first time I was going to Singapore, I met with a Chinese brother in Philadelphia, and he said to me, I said, do you have any coaching for me in going to meet going into a Chinese context? He says, yes. He said, I will tell you two things. He said, number one, he said, I'm very proud to be a Singaporean. I'm very proud of my country. That is my home. That is the place of my birth, and I'm very proud of it, and I'm delighted to be from there. He said, and I'm thrilled that you're going there. But he said, number two, you will learn that if you're dealing with Chinese people, that you never answer a question directly with a yes or no answer. You always answer as best you can with a question back to them. I said, what do you mean? I was learning. At least I didn't answer him with a yes or no. I answered him with a question. And he came back to me and he says, Chinese people will always ask you questions all night to find out where you stand. And the moment they find out that you are on their side or not on their side, you can talk the rest of the night, but they will hear nothing else that you've said because you're either right or wrong because where they stand, that's the position. And so if they find out you're on the other side, okay. Well, notice what Jesus does. He doesn't come back to Pilate and say, you've got the answer. Or, no, are you an idiot? No. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He turns around and he says to him, see it? Question is raised to him, verse 33, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Oh my, poor Pilate. It's this matter of identity. Who are you? And so Jesus, instead of giving a simple answer, comes back with a question. And then I notice that Pilate responds to him, verse 35. He's not going to answer this. Remember, he's already trying to intimidate the Jews and deal with that. So verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He raises this question and he comes back and he says, remember, he was to be the one giving the questions, but now he's coming back and he's defending himself and he's saying, "So, am I a Jew?" Well, let's raise a couple of questions in that regard. The first question is, who is a Jew? Who is a Jew? Go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. I remember being called on the carpet just a bit in 2009 when I had a group of students and we had a group of about 40 people that had gone with me from the United States to Israel. And the tour guide says to me, "Where's the first place that it refers to Jews in the Bible?" And I'm thinking further in other passages and so on. And he said, "No," he says, "you're wrong." And so it's in this passage, 2 Kings chapter 18. Notice with me, I'll begin at verse 24. "How then wilt thou turn away thy face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.' Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shibna and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, 'Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall.' But Rabshakeh saith unto them, 'Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath not he sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?' Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria.'" Now this is where I tied together our scripture reading this evening in terms of Isaiah chapter 10, and then this passage here in 2 Kings chapter 18, in terms of this matter of, here was this point of identity of saying these people were identified as Jews. Well, who are the Jews? And I need to just tell you, there's still huge debate on how you identify that in the scriptures, and particularly in John's gospel and so forth. But some maintain it is residents of Judea. Others say people of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. And others simply identify this as a term for Israel or for people who are born of Israel. But in our understanding, in our contemporary context, remember that a person is identified as a Jew who has a mother who is Jewish blood. If someone has a father who is of Jewish blood, that person may have Jewish blood, but they're not technically regarded as a Jew. Now, they may be welcomed in Israel and so forth, but they're... So when Daniel Perelman, the reporter for the Wall Street Journal, was beheaded in Iraq, remember that the question that was prayed... posed to him before they beheaded him. This was back in 2001, in that era. They asked him the question. They said, "Who are you?" And he had to confess that he was a Jew and that his mother was a Jew. And then they cut off his head. And so there is that understanding that at the minimum, Pilate is raising the question, and he's coming back, he's saying, "Am I a Jew?" Now, I'm convinced that he was mocking in that he wasn't asking it for any sense of definition. But let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. I'll begin at verse 27. "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He is a Jew, here he says, not in terms of simply having the mark of being of the family of Abraham, a circumcision. But he says a Jew is one which has the inward working of God in the heart. Now, I'm not sure what level Pilate was asking at this point. But I come back to John chapter 18. Am I a Jew? I believe that in the text, in the context, he was making it as a mocking statement. But Jesus indeed was Jewish in his bloodline. We have that both in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3 with the genealogies that are given, clearly lining him back and identifying him as one who was of a Jewish line. So I would contend that what's happening here is that Pilate, in raising the question of identity, ends up acknowledging, well, he's not of the Jewish family. What are you doing? Who are you? And so that matter, number one, of the question of identity. Number two, the question of authority. The question of authority. John chapter 18, notice with me verse 35. "Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." I'm stopping at this point and asking you to note these words, this matter of authority. Jesus comes back with the question, and he's saying, "Pilate, you don't got it. You don't get it. You don't catch what I'm about and what I'm doing. I am not. My kingdom is something different. You understand the Roman structure. You understand the Roman government. And you understand something of the way that the Jewish authority is constructed and put together. But you don't understand what I'm about. My kingdom is of a different parameter, different foundation. It is a very different structure. My kingdom is not of this world. Or what I would do, I would marshal my soldiers together and get with you and we would engage in fighting." But he said there's something far more at stake. Now, again, remember, Pilate was to be the one examining Jesus. But suddenly you feel the pressure that Jesus is examining Pilate. And in that, it's a matter where Pilate realizes that he is powerless to do anything to this one. He has no verdict to rule on him of finding him to be guilty. No, it still comes down as this question of authority and of saying, Pilate's government and all of his pomp and all of his power and all that he had in his own security and insecurity, as we saw last week. He has nothing that he can really do ultimately to Jesus. So that brings me then to my third and final point, is the matter of the question of responsibility. The question of identity, the question of authority, the question of responsibility. Notice verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you hear the incredible implications of that? He says, Pilate, you don't get it. You're not understanding it. But everybody who understands what I'm about hears what I'm saying and connects with it. And so he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Here was the confession. Remember, we saw in a parallel passage last week that Pilate at this point had gotten a basin, and he took the basin to wash his hands of the case. He renders the verdict of saying of Jesus, I find in him no fault at all. But poor Pilate, after the examination of Jesus of him, was guilty beyond degree. Inescapably guilty. But he comes with the pronouncement, I find in him no fault at all. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring outside of Philadelphia, I received a call from a man who was of a very high clearance in terms of security and so on, and one of the men of our church was applying for a job. The man had been in the Air Force, the United States Air Force, and he had applied for a job in this particular contracting firm that required high levels of security and so on. And the man came in to examine me about this man of our congregation, and so as we chatted, I remember him walking in all dressed up, and I mean, he looked really sharp and smart, as you would say here. Okay, he looked really smart as he came in. And he sat down and began to ask me questions and such. And in the midst of the conversation, I turned and asked him about his own spiritual condition. And the poor man began to sweat. He who had come in to examine me suddenly was feeling thoroughly intimidated because I was asking him questions about who he was and where he was. And I remember him getting up and saying, I've asked you everything I need to ask you. I've got to get out of here. And off he went. I have to think that something of what was happening with Pilate that day. He had the task of examining Jesus, but in the process, he was exposing his own bankruptcy of his own soul. I'm here to say to you, dear ones, again and again, people throughout history have said, I'm going to examine Jesus and I'm going to bring him. I'm going to find out. I plead with you, read the Word of God. Ask, who is Jesus? What's he about? And if you do that, there's a great likelihood that he will bring you under the examination and bring you to himself. May that be so. Let us pray. Lord, throughout history, as we pointed out last week, Pilate is known from the record of Scripture for what he did with Jesus. Lord, as we think of Pilate before Jesus on that day, and of the whole series of dynamics that we will see in the weeks to come, we are reminded that You are the one in authority. Regardless of how strong and powerful we think we are, we must come and answer before you. Oh, we thank you that you have provided Jesus as the advocate, as the Savior, as the one to stand between us and you, that we might have peace with you, that we might have a relationship with you, that we might know you forever. I pray, Lord, for any who are here this evening struggling with questions in their own hearts. May they not try to bring you under their microscope, but may they indeed be brought under yours. Would you show us ourselves and show us yourself? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to take your song sheet that has been provided for you this evening. What will you do with Jesus? And I'm asking you to, I'm going to ask Joel to play it through for us once. What will you do with Jesus? And then we will stand and sing the hymn together.